just as I am, without a plea. Because of the grace of God and His love, I am here today. I believe in my heart, and I pray that every one of us will leave touched by the hand of His Spirit. For what we'll see this morning in Scripture is not done. It continues. And we have been blessed. The book of Acts, we see at the beginning, Jesus is preparing His disciples to go back to heaven. Okay, here we go. Thank you. Jesus was preparing His disciples to go back to heaven. And He said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." That's the outline of the book of Acts. And I think it would do us some good to think about exactly what the Lord has said. First of all, just a question to think about during the course of the mission, the message this morning. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? How does witnessing opportunities, how do they occur? And we're going to take a look at a powerful example of that in the Scripture this morning. But first of all, I'd like to set the background. We see after Jesus tells the disciples they will receive power and they will be His witnesses, we see that the story begins in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, "For the Spirit is given, the power is given, and it's evidenced by their speaking in tongues," in other languages. And then there is some opposition among the religious leaders. Time goes on, and it culminates when a believer named Stephen is filled with the Spirit and preaches a sermon. And the religious leaders get so angry that they have him stoned. And we see at this point persecution comes in to the idea of witnessing. Not only did it come in, but it spread the church into Judea outside of Jerusalem and also into Samaria. And that's where we are when we come to the passage of Scripture this morning, that Philip goes to Samaria and bears witness of Jesus Christ, and there is a response. Many believe. And the rest of the apostles who are in Jerusalem hear about this, and so they decide to send Peter and John to Samaria. And they come, and with their ministry, the Spirit fills those believers. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And then we find that Peter after that continues to preach in various villages and towns in Samaria. And eventually he goes to a town called Lydda. And there he meets a man who's a paralytic. And led by the Spirit, he tells him to arise, get up, and make your bed, that Jesus Christ heals you. And the paralytic got up and followed. Peter was staying at Lydda when a lady, Tabitha, who was saved, who was known for acts of giving to others, making great gifts to folks in the community, she passes away. She dies. And so some of the believers are aware that Peter's in a nearby village, Lydda. And they send for him to come, and he comes. And when he gets there, he's taken into the room where Tabitha's body is. It's been prepared for burial. And he asks the folks that are there, the mourners, to leave the room. And he spends time in prayer. And then he says to her, "Arise, Tabitha, arise." Her eyes open and she gets up. God has been precious. And Peter stays on in the town that he was at, Joppa. And Joppa is where he's staying with a man named Simon, who's a tanner, which was looked down upon, talked about in the Old Testament because he dealt with dead animals. And it's amazing that Peter was staying with him. But God was beginning to prepare him for what he would do. And this town, Joppa, is amazing. Peter's there getting ready to go on a mission. He doesn't know he's going on. There was another prophet that came to Joppa in the Old Testament. The only prophet really sent to the Gentiles. His name was Jonah. And the scripture says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is located in the country now known as Spain. Tarshish was 2,500 miles west of Joppa. This was Jonah's response to God's call to take his message to the Gentiles in Nineveh, which is located basically in what we know as Syria today. Peter's in that city. And one of the great blessings that we will find here is he doesn't behave the same way Jonah did. He is open. The scripture says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort." The Italian cohort, he was a Roman officer in the Roman army. He was in a city that was about 30 miles north of Joppa called Caesarea. This city was named by Herod the Great after the emperor, the Roman emperor, Caesar. And so, he's a man of responsibility, Cornelius is. He has charge of about 100 men and is responsible. It tells us here that he was the centurion, the leader of the Italian cohort. And what that means is that's a group of military men who had been born where we know as Italy today. They were not Jewish men. And he was there under the leadership of the Roman procurator who tried Jesus. And I suggest to you, as we look at the events here, think about the contrast between Cornelius and Pilate. The scripture tells us that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his heart, and that also those in his household feared the Lord, in other words, trusted in the Lord, and gave many gifts to those that were less fortunate in need of help, and that he prayed continually. This is unusual because Jewish faith was not the faith of Italy. And he had come to a place where he had renounced idol worship and those other things. And he was seeking the Lord. And his reputation was well known. And he spent time in prayer. The scripture tells us that about 3:00 in the afternoon, one day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius," and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, that's Cornelius. He's frightened a little bit at the presence of this angel. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and gifts have ascended as a memorial before God." God has heard his prayers. Now, he's told, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to Cornelius left, he summoned two of the servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. Now, in this passage, Cornelius is described as a devout man. And here we see one of his soldiers is also devout. And what that means is that they are receptive to the Jewish faith at this point, what they know about it, but they have not become complete Jews. And you'll see in other parts of the New Testament, those that have are described as proselytes. What it means here is he had done most of the things, but had not been circumcised. But he loved the Lord. He knew the Lord. And after he's given this assignment, he says he called the soldier and the two servants, and he explained everything that he knew at this point, and he sent them to Joppa. This was about a 2 days' journey for them, going south. Both Caesarea and Joppa are on the Mediterranean coast of Israel, and Caesarea is north of Joppa. Both are northwest of Jerusalem. Now we're going to see, and what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I pray that you guys see this, is what the Lord is doing in reaching this man and those who know Cornelius. And I absolutely believe that he does these sorts of things today when we're called and given the opportunity to share our faith in Jesus Christ. So everything's not prepared yet. And so the scripture says on the next day, as they were on their way approaching Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop. Most of the houses had flat roofs on them, stairways outside. He went up there to pray at noontime. That's the sixth hour. And he became hungry while he was up there. And he was waiting for the food to be prepared. And then he falls into a trance and he sees a sheet being let down, held by four corners. And in it, there are some animals here. He sees four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and also birds. And then he hears a voice saying, "Peter, take and eat. Kill these animals and eat." Peter responded, "No means, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." He's resisting this. But then the Lord comes back and he says to him, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." God's cleansing occurred at the cross. Jesus died for us. As sinners, we are unclean. And Jesus paid the price for our sins that we might become children of God, cleansed from iniquity and prepared to be servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture says Peter didn't give up. This happened three times. And he eventually, the vision was taken away, and he's still thinking about it. And then, at that point, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, they arrive and ask for directions to where Simon's house is, so they can get Peter. And they appeared at the gate, and they called out, asking for Peter and whether Peter was there. The scripture tells us that while Peter was still reflecting on the vision, trying to ascertain it, that the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "Three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. Trust me, for I have sent them myself." Witnessing occurrences come because God sets them up. He is active in not only the witness's life, but also the one to be witnessed to. It's not a Lone Ranger thing on our part. It is a blessing that His Spirit will give power and understanding and clarity and conviction. And Peter's learning that now. Peter goes down and says, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason you came? He hasn't connected this to the vision at all. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. He wasn't the hated Roman soldier. His love, concern for others was seen and observed. And to an aside, as if we walk with the Spirit, our lives will be noticed by others, by the way in which we live, and what is important. They said, Cornelius has sent for you, that he was divinely directed by an angel to send someone for you to come to his house so that he can hear a message from you. So now there's a couple Gentiles here, these servants. Peter invites them in to spend the night. That was not done by the Jews of this time. Something's going on in Peter's life. So he gives them lodging, and on the next day he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa, that's other believers, accompanied him. And I think this is interesting. In the next chapter, we learn there were six brethren that went with him. Under Jewish law, only two witnesses were necessary to establish a fact. Peter's cautious. He takes six to give witness to what's going on. And so on the following day, he entered Caesarea. 2 days down, 2 days back. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Did Cornelius want to hear that message? He already had the family together and he had close friends together. Is that your picture of a military officer? There are military officers that love the Lord. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter jumps right on that and says, stand up. I too am just a man. That's the marvelous thing. We're talking about eternal things here. And God invites us to go in His power and in His name to touch lives that will be transformed for eternity. The effects of what is taking place here are still in effect and will be forever. Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And he talked with him and entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Cornelius, why did you send for me? And Cornelius then tells him, 4 days ago he has a vision. He was praying and at the ninth hour, which in the time reckoned there was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius was praying and he has a vision. And he explains that vision to Peter, and he was told that Peter would be in Joppa, and so he sends the two servants and the soldier to get Peter, and he did it immediately. Is that how we respond to answered prayer, to word from the Lord, as He directs us and guides us? Do we respond immediately? That's what we should do. So Peter then asks him, what is it? What is it that you want to hear? And it's the message. And Peter then preaches a sermon to him. He begins and he says, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is to welcome Him. So, Peter's changing here. He's developing a compassion for the lost, regardless of race, religion, etc. And he has come with a message. And the message that he shares with them, he says, he brings them up to where they're at in current events. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John the Baptist proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And then Peter says, and we are witnesses of all things He did, both in the land and of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put Him to death by hanging Him on a cross. When you come to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know the truth of what Peter was saying. And the reason we can be witnesses, a witness is someone that gives first-hand testimony of something that has been witnessed, seen, heard, felt. We're called to be witnesses, and when we've been saved, we can be witnesses because we have experienced Jesus Christ in our lives through God's Holy Spirit. Not all of us come to that point in the same way. I was a 9-year-old boy when I came to that point. I was born in a Christian home. I was taken to church, to Sunday school. Had good Sunday school teachers, 6 to 9. I heard the sermons, and I understood them. And God began to teach me. And He did it by starting with a question I had because of some recent deaths. Why do people die? It's sin. And as time went on, I learned I was a sinner. And that was my destiny, if nothing else happened. And then I became aware that Jesus, God's Son, came that we might have forgiveness of sin. And there came a time when I asked for forgiveness of my sin. And as a 9-year-old boy, I understood what giving my life to Jesus meant. It meant the rest of my life. It didn't mean for 10 minutes here and go somewhere else. God was precious. I still had problems with sin later on, and occasionally do. But I ask Him to forgive me, and He is gracious to do that. So Peter goes on, and then he tells them about the resurrection. They had seen Jesus resurrected, and he tells them God restricted the vision of those who would see Him resurrected. And only believers saw Him resurrected. And more or less today, if you've talked to someone lost, you understand. They usually don't see Jesus at first. But after you come to know Him as Lord and Savior, you see Him. You see Him in your everyday life. And so Peter then continues and he says that after Jesus was resurrected, he said, the witnesses were chosen beforehand by God to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. Then He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And that's in John 5:22. I encourage you to look up. We live in a society that makes a lot out of law, etc. Jesus is the judge. He is divine, but He's also human. And the judge we will stand in front of is a human. He understands it. And that judgment has been given to Him. Many of you know I have a legal background, and I'm fascinated by this. Thinking about our own court system, you don't know how many cases get skewed. A witness is missing, a witness is not truthful, etc. It's not uncommon. A short time ago, I saw a man that spent 30 years in prison convicted of first-degree murder. And they just got around to having scientists check the bullets, and the gun he had, none of the bullets matched. And they released him. There will be no shortage or defective evidence in front of Jesus on Judgment Day. Nobody's going to say cute things to Him. He's loving, He's gracious, and He's paid the price. And then we're told that while Peter was sharing the good news with them, the Holy Spirit falls upon those listening, and they begin speaking other languages. And the believers that came with Peter, they're amazed at what's happened. They haven't been baptized yet. The ones Peter saw in Samaria, they had been baptized, and then the Spirit came. This is the way that it occurs today, generally speaking. A person is drawn to the Lord, and as that time that he understands and receives God's grace and forgiveness, the Spirit takes up residence in his life. He's filled with the Spirit, and he's always with us every moment of every day, forever. What God laid on my heart about this passage was how he prepared Peter how he prepared Cornelius and the others. Have you had that experience when he's preparing you? Just a few days ago, I was out in front of our place in Queens Landing. I think I'd just gotten the mail, and a lady drove by that I knew who she was, and she rolled down her window and she said hi to me, and then she said, "I have a book for you, Michael." When bad things happen to good people, and she's concerned about it. I believe it's a witnessing opportunity. I'm reading the book and getting ready to go see her. Have you had those experiences? Someone comes into your life totally unexpected, and then God's Spirit uses your witness to penetrate that heart and bring them to Jesus. The story doesn't end here. The story is alive because many of us, all of us who are saved, this is part of the plan. The plan was Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then the world. We're here. The Gilliam family is here because my ancestors were Mennonites in Switzerland. They were locked out of the cities and not allowed to work. And God brought them to America. This is going on today, all around the world. The visions. I know that there are people coming to know Jesus Christ in Iran and other Islamic countries through visions. And that's happening in Africa also. Direction. God is active in the world today. And he's active. He has blessed this church in a marvelous way. To share the gospel in St. Johnsbury and bury our lives there and here in Kent Island and Queen Anne's County and in Uganda. Wow. I grew up hearing about foreign missions, and I've gone on some missions overseas. But what a blessing he has given to us. The time is now. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the time to ask him to help you understand, help you to see his love for you, his grace, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, he could have wiped out the human race, been perfect justice. He loved us so much that we have had the opportunity to live and now come to know him and look forward to spending eternity with him. I'm going to ask the praise band to come forward. And during this period, listen to what God's Spirit is saying to you in your heart. I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff to come forward, and he'll be on one side and I'll be on the other. And if, as God leads you, we're here to talk to you and counsel you. We pray that you will listen to his spirit as he leads us to the throne of grace.